Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And he was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. And they seized upon the statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he said to them, "Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as written of him." And when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do it." And he answered them, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I put up with you? How long should I be with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And has often thrown him both into the fire, into the water, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." And Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why can we not cast it out?" And he said, "In this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." And from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he was unwilling for anyone to know about it. And he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will arise 3 days later." But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when they was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing, by the way?" And they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." And John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and will be soon able afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he had been cast into the sea. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Amen. Chapter 9 should have actually started at verse 38 of chapter 8. And so I'll just read it to give the context. 38 says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And as he was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And so this is a connection. So remember, at the end of chapter 8, he's talking about glory. And so then in chapter 9, glory will appear, and you'll see this happening. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, and some of these will not taste death, and we see that this is kind of going to happen later on. Now, of all the experiences that Peter had with Jesus, this is actually the only one that he personally writes about. In 2 Peter 1:17-18, this is what Peter says. He says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such a declaration as which was made by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this declaration made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." In other words, this experience really, really made an impact in Peter, in the sense that, I mean, this is the only one he writes about. And so he understood, and when Peter's writing this himself, he understood that when he was at the transfiguration, he witnessed the coming kingdom. He recognized that this was a significant event that took place. So Mark tells us, and he calls it the word transfiguration. The Greek word is actually the same word used to describe the process that the Holy Spirit uses to transform us. You know, Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of mind. It's actually the same word as the word transfigured. It's a metamorphe. And so he's 2 Corinthians 3 also talks about the same thing. And so to give you an idea, it's not like a total change, like change from one being to another being. It's the same person, but it's, you can better understand it as being transformed. Now, in this way, I want you to know Jesus was not transfigured. All that happened, in other words, Jesus was the same. All that happened was, you can imagine, the veil was lifted off of the disciples, and they begin to really see him as he is. And so, thinking about Sunday's sermon a little bit, I always keep going back to that. In Sunday's sermon, remember, the idea is being equipped, is to be what you ought to be. In some ways, it's the same idea. It's just unveiling, and we begin to see ourselves, and we begin to see other people as God sees them, in the fullness of the glory. And so it's a very different thing. So a veil was momentarily lifted, and the disciples can really see Jesus for who he is. And this would be kind of running along this theme that Mark has kind of written. It's kind of like a minor narrative of the disciples' eyes being opened up. And so it's a continuation of the progressive opening. And so Jesus, he appears with Moses and Elijah. And then remember, going back to talking about parables, we have to ask, why Moses and Elijah? Why these two people? And so there's two reasons why. One is more of a geographical reason, and one is a spiritual reason. It's because only these two prophets ascended Mount Sinai. And so they went to the holy mountain. You know, remember, Oreb is Sinai. But also what Moses and Elijah do, they represent the Old Testament. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And so now you have the law and the prophets gathered together there, and they represent all those who have suffered, right, before Christ in their obedience to Father God. And so the Lord is really bringing them into this number, and think about it, and they're talking to Jesus. And what are they talking about? And most likely, only Luke makes a hint of that in Luke 9, and they seem to be talking about Jesus' death. And so this is like the consummation of the age in a certain way. And so Peter sees this, and we know Mark tells us, first of all, they're terrified. And so the question, and in the English, they do a horrible translation job. And so, let me see. In verse 5, he says, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." I want you to suggest, it's actually a question. And Peter's basically asking, "Lord, is it good for us to be here?" Right? Like, I don't think we're supposed to be here. Remember, in Judaism, all these guys, they grew up with all these stories about the glory of God. When the glory of God showed up, you died. Remember Mount Sinai, you know, Oreb, don't come near this mountain. When the glory comes, you just think, okay, this is the beginning of my death. So Peter, I think he thinks he's dying at that stage. And he basically says, are we supposed to be here? Is this proper for us to be at this place? And then he asks, you know, let's make some shelters, because the glory, part of it is the light. And so the glory of God is, remember Moses, he goes up in the glory of God and he comes out and they had to cover his face because he was so bright. Yeah, and probably part of the brightness is also a kind of a connotation to the darkness of our sin. And so it's like, the more I look at you, the more I feel bad about my sin. And so they're like, okay, you know, cover your brightness. And so Peter's thinking kind of the same thing. Like, can we build these shelters? And can you guys go in so I don't see, you know, I feel like I'm dying at this stage. And then look what God does. You see this God doing this over and over and over again. This is called the atonement. And so he asks, you guys go into the tent, and then God comes with a cloud. He descends and he covers them. Right? He basically causes the mist to come down, and so it, like, the glory doesn't ruin them in that way. And then the words come out. And he says, you know, very simply, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And just simple command. It reminds us, remember in Exodus 33, when Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. He makes this great, you know, show yourself, let us see your glory. And God says, no, you see me, you're going to die. And so what does he do? He cuts the rock and he places Moses in the cleft of the rock, and then his glory passes by. Remember, using this imagery, the symbolism, the rock was Christ. And so he, in other words, we cannot in our own strength, we cannot in our own power save ourselves. We can't do anything. God does it all. And so God comes in Moses and he sets him in the rock. And so the glory of God can pass by him without him dying. And in this case, God himself shows up with his cloud and he covers them into this place. And then something interesting happens. These three disciples, maybe because they came closer to the glory of God, and all of a sudden they got smarter. All of a sudden they just got wise. And they start asking a lot better questions. And they say, hey, Lord, the rabbi told us that Elijah must first come. And so, how is this possible? And just as a good rabbi, Jesus responds, actually, Elijah has come. In other words, Elijah is John the Baptist. He's the one crying out, right, make way, prepare the way of the Lord. And then, as a good rabbi, he asks the question. And I think this is a very pertinent question for all of us today. All of a sudden, he talks about suffering. And the question that he asks really simply, right, is, you know, this question of suffering and the Son of Man. In other words, he's challenging these guys to start a biblical dialogue with the role of suffering in the life of the believer. And brothers and sisters, I think that this is something that we're still doing today. Many of us, we want to avoid all suffering at any cost. But suffering is part of our story as the people of God. I mean, think about this. If God sends his son, and he comes primarily as the Isaiah 53 suffering servant, it gives us a pretty good idea of the role of suffering that we have in our lives. Your goal as Christians is not to remove yourself from suffering. It's not to get rid of suffering at all costs. It's to be faithful in the midst of suffering. That's always what it's been. And so we need to kind of change our mentality that when we're going through difficult times, we feel like, oh, is God cursing us? Oh, God doesn't love us? Or we need to get rid of that idea altogether. And we need to recognize that there is this relationship, sometimes a little difficult, but there is this relationship between the believer and suffering. And this will be something that will be part of our journey. And if we, like the parable of the sower, if we dig into God's word, we'll see these gems and these jewels that come out of this place of suffering. I want to suggest to you that it's actually not the great times. And those are good and everything that really define who you are as a believer. I want to suggest to you it'll be the low times. It'll be the difficult times that really mark you as a follower of Christ. And then you got the healing of the boy, the demonic boy. I want to end here because the time wise, but I think it's worth exploring this prayer. In verse 24, the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief." This is probably one of the most honest prayers in the Bible, and this is totally reveals the human heart. The reality is sometimes we believe and disbelieve at the same time. And through this passage, you know what? Jesus is okay with that. He really is. He's okay with that. He's okay with us. Lord, I believe in this healing. Oh, I don't know if this is going to happen. And sometimes we beat ourselves up about it. Notice when this guy says it, Jesus is totally not offended by this. He doesn't say, "Oh, you're so faithless. Oh, how long have I been with you and you can't even muster up any faith for that?" He just says, "Okay, I'm going to do it for you." And we may feel schizophrenic at times, but that's just the human heart. But the fact that there is a war that's waging inside of us, I think it's a good thing. I mean, I really think it's a really good thing. And I think eventually you'll come to the other side of that place of faith. And so if you ever, in your prayers, and you're ever feeling like this, don't condemn yourself. And just know you're on the way. This is part of growing in Christ. You know, Lord, I believe, I know, but God, there's so many parts of me that don't believe. And so, Lord, can you help me? And Jesus says, "I got you," right? And he heals his son. All right, so let's close our eyes. Great passage. Sorry, I didn't get to finish this. There's a lot of good stuff here, but I have put myself on a time schedule. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. What is your relationship like with suffering? Do you have a theology of suffering? Do you have go-to passages, go-to experiences that help you to really understand what God is doing over this idea of suffering, when bad things happen to good people? I believe when Jesus is saying these stories and telling these tales to his disciples, what he's doing is he's inviting them into a conversation on suffering. He's inviting them to a conversation on his life. He is the suffering servant. He suffered on our behalf, that we wouldn't suffer the most dreadful thing, which is hell. He saved us from that. But there's something about the suffering. C.S. Lewis, in his beautiful work, he says that he shouts at us through our pain. There's some access, there's some availability to God that is specially reserved for those that are suffering. It's part of the Christian ethos. So I want to challenge you that if you've not gone through this road before, that you start this dialogue. You start this questioning and this depth of relationship with Jesus on the topic of suffering. And I pray that on the way, the Lord would give you a beautiful theology of it. Let's pray on. Let's interact with the Spirit of God, who helps us in our weakness. and we don't know how to pray, but it intercedes with moans and groans too deep for words. And maybe you're going through a difficult time right now. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and revelation, to see God in the midst of it all, to be strengthened during this time, and to have courage to keep going forward in Christ. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for China. Let's ask God to breathe His Spirit over this land. Let's lift up our two communities there. Let's pray for Pastor Ricky and Pastor Hyunsu. Pray for their families. Lift up their leaders, their board. Pray that God will continue to protect them and guide them and just give them a lot of wisdom as they lead their congregations. Let's just cover... let's pray for our board. Let's pray that God would bless these men and women to really hear from God and to lead on the administrative functions of the church. If we could especially pray for Ian and Polly, our newest board members, and just really ask God to really bless them and lead them and help them to onboard quite quickly to the things that we're doing. Let's lift up. Let's continue to lift up Hazel and Addie. Let's ask God to heal Hazel's body of the cancer and to touch Addie's kidneys that will come back to full function. Let's lift up.
Let's go to our member focus this morning. Let's pray for Ben. Let's pray for health for mom and dad, for himself, and be a good steward in managing his money, and to be strong and courageous in the Lord. Let's lift up Ben. Let's pray for Cadence. Pray for mom, Jackie's parents, and aunt's salvation. Pray that she would continue to grow in wisdom and to raise their children in the Lord's way. Well, let's lift up. Let's pray for Sue and John Moon. Let's pray for a passion and pursuit of spiritual growth and intimacy. Pray for increased discernment and wisdom as a parent and spouse. And pray for the parents' health as they get older and reconciliation in their relationships. Let's pray.